CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you, as we always are, every weekday afternoon, as we set about an hour aside to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective, and also what we hear in church. Is it even in the Bible at all? So, you know, it's always a good idea to check these things out. You know, so many people believe so many things that aren't true, and they believe that in some way it's going to make their life better. Again, when you look at oftentimes people trusting in crystals, that that's going to make their life better, trusting in a lucky rabbit's foot. Well, reminding all of you, well, the rabbit's foot wasn't lucky to the rabbit. So when we understand that we put our faith and hope in so many things that aren't right, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we can trust and know what real truth is. And I think that's so important in the days that we're in. So if you got a question you'd like to ask us, 8888-ASK. CSN is the number to call. We got some lines open. You're certainly invited to give us a call right now, and we'll be glad to put you on the air. Joining me today, special guest, featured speaker that normally is on with me on Mondays, we have with us Scott Parker from Calvary Chapel, Festus, Missouri, just outside St. Louis. Hi and welcome.
Hello, Mike, and it's great to be with you here on a Tuesday. It was such a great program yesterday, and so I thought I'd do it again. So here we go. It's always good to be with you.
This replay. So, No, it's always a good time to do that and being about our Father's business. And again, so many times people put their faith in the wrong things. They trust their church to take them to heaven, or they trust in their works to take them to heaven, or not understanding that it's a personal relationship with God, the one who made you, whereby we cry, Daddy. And, you know, I pray today that you've been adopted by God to understand that through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ, are your sins forgiven. No amount of works could ever save you. No church membership will ever save you. No, nothing else other than the blood of Jesus. And friends, that is something we all have great confidence in. Paul says, we have this confidence. You don't have confidence in religion because you never know if you did enough. But when you're in faith in Jesus Christ, thereby we can say, Abba, Father. 8888. Ask CSN's the number to call. If you want to be part of the program today, let's go to Bill in Tyrone, Pennsylvania. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, pastors. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question on healing. I know that God still does healings to this day, but I wanted to ask you if you have both experienced any healings, physical healings in your lives of you or other people, and are there any preconditions to those healings, like the person that is being healed needs to be free from sin or not harboring any sin, or the person that prays for that person needs to be right with the Lord before that healing can take place?
Well, they asked Billy Graham one time, they said, why are some people healed and others aren't? And Billy Graham said this, I don't know. And I agree. I really don't know why some are healed and some aren't. You know, it's interesting. When we look in the book of Acts, Peter and John were on their way up to the temple to pray. And they came across a person that had been lame since his birth. Now, what is really weird, he'd been there for years. No doubt Jesus may have saw him many, many times, but never healed him. But then one day, they fixed their eyes upon him as they were on their way to pray, begging for alms. And Peter and John, they said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man went leaping, rose up leaping and praising God. Now, what's important here is, have I ever seen divine healing miracles? Yes, I have. And it's pretty astounding when you see it. I knew this one pastor, he had that gift, and I've seen that. I've witnessed miracles in our own church. We had a dear brother in our fellowship, had basically an inoperable cancer, We prayed for him. Cancer is all gone, completely gone. So I know God is still in the healing business. The miracles, no matter what your church denomination says, did not cease with the apostles. God is still in the healing business today. And the way God heals is different. Now, we remember God used mud on one person's eyes that were blind. And another place in Scripture, he just spoke his eyes into existence. Why is that? Well, I believe the thing we have to be careful of is trying to put God in a box. Well, God always has to do this. I turn the crank on the jack in the box, God in the box, ding, 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 pop goes God. No, that's not the way God works. And I believe God is as creative in how he's made everything, how we all look different, yet we all still have two eyes, a nose, and a mouth. God made us all look different. I believe is as creative as God, the way he heals people. And does God heal all at once instantaneously? Not always. We remember the one man that Jesus prayed for. He says, what do you see? He says, I see men as trees walking. So his healing wasn't quite complete. Jesus prayed for him a second time, and his vision was restored. So that tells me that sometimes God's healing can be instantaneous. Sometimes it requires continual prayer. And have I seen miraculous healings? Absolutely. It's really amazing to me that oftentimes the people with these gifts of healing and miracles and stuff don't even realize they're operating in the spirit, yet everybody else around them goes, wow, this is incredible. They just act like it's just part of normal life. Your thoughts?
Yeah, that's right, Mike. You know, here's the one thing we have to understand is when it comes to the gifts of healings, as it mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which I believe, and I know Mike does too, we still believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today and still in operation in the church. But the thing we have to understand is it says very clearly that it's the Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts as he wills. And, there's nothing we could ever do. God is the one who does the healing. There's nothing we could ever do to twist his arm and make him heal people. But we are commanded to pray in faith. We're told in the book of James, especially the elders of the church, if there's anyone sick among you, let them anoint them with oil, pray the prayer of faith, and it'll save the sick. And to pray, you know, that and ask the Lord to heal the person and to trust him with that. And why he heals some, why he doesn't heal others, we don't know. We see the same thing in the Gospels. You know, there were, I think of the man at the gate that Mike just mentioned, and Jesus had passed by him, you know, how many times going to the temple and didn't heal him. But then he allowed Peter and John to come by and exercise the gift of faith and healing and to heal the man. So it's a very interesting thing. And speaking about, you know, have you ever seen healings before? I tell you what, I've seen the Lord do some wonderful, wonderful things in the way of, you know, the physical body. My wife had cancer back in 1994 and 95. And when they were going in to take this massive lump that was inside her elbow, they were going to take it out. And they had done a biopsy on it, said, oh, it's not cancerous. It's just a benign tumor. The doctor goes in and he told us before he went in there, he said, I'm going to go take this tumor out. He says, but I need to tell you that if that tumor has roots that are down into the bicep, we'll have to take out her bicep. She'll lose the use of her arm. And so the doctor was like, you know, when he had told us this right before Christmas and then sent us home, when we came back and he did the surgery, he told us, he said he thought it was cancer. It came back as a biopsy, not cancer, but he goes in, when he takes the tumor out, the tumor had not had any roots and he was able to remove the tumor right off the muscle. She never lost the use of her arm. She hasn't had cancer since. And what was amazing, Mike, is before she went to surgery, we were in a home fellowship that I was leading at the time. And we all gathered around here and prayed for her. And when we prayed for her, the Lord gave me the scripture, John 10:10, that says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have more abundantly. And the Lord gave me that scripture as we were praying over her, and I told her that. And then what happened was, not only did she not lose the use of her arm and did not, they didn't have to take out her bicep, but also it was amazing because though we had insurance, our doctor bill that we owed after insurance paid was completely written off. So it was amazing because literally the devil stole nothing from us when she had that. That was amazing to us that the Lord worked that out. So that's one way that I have personally up close seen it. But here's another one. This is interesting. We had a lady in our church who used to be a curator at a museum. An exhibit had fallen on her and it ruined her back. Tore her back up terribly. Well, at the same time, it also did something to her senses, her smell and her taste and such, where she couldn't, you know, taste or smell. But she came forward at a service one time, and she came up and she asked the elders if we would, you know, anoint her with oil and pray for her and pray for her back to be healed. Well, we did that. Well, she came to our Bible study that we were having in a home that very next week. She comes back, she comes to the Bible study. Her back's not healed, but after our Bible study was over, she was eating snacks. You know, we were having food after it was over, and she was eating and eating and eating. And I kind of noticed, I'm like, boy, she's eating an awful lot of food. And what was amazing, I was talking with her, and she said, you would not believe what happened to me. She said, I came up to have my back healed. She said, but the Lord restored my taste and my smell. And she goes, that's why I'm eating so much food, because I haven't tasted food since the accident. So that was amazing to me, Mike, that she came forward for us to pray for her back. And we did. But the Lord healed her sense of smell and her taste. And it was just incredible. It's just so neat to see what the Lord does. We had a man recently in our church a few years ago had lung cancer, and they took out part of his lung. And he's been doing well since, but not long ago, he came forward for prayer because they'd found another spot on his lung. And of course, him and his wife were very concerned about it, so he came up to be prayed for. We prayed for him. He went back to the doctor that week, came back the next Sunday, and the spot was completely gone. And so that's, you know, just what the Lord does when he wants to do it and he wants to heal. So, you know, those are just some things that just off the top of my head that just come to my mind. But the Lord definitely does heal today. But again, as it was in the New Testament with Jesus, it's up to him when he does it and how he does it. So, Mike?
Amen. Hope that helps.
Yeah, I have another question for you too, if that's okay.
Yeah.
Is that okay, pastors?
Sure. And by the way, I was going to tell you, if a person is not healed, now the faith movement that's out there, and it's really not faith at all, it's magic. You didn't use your magic faith words, or there's sin in your life, or whatever. Now, is it possible for sin to make us sick? Absolutely. You look at people who have an alcoholic problem and they have all kinds of liver issues. Absolutely. People that chain smoke, they have lung issues. People that just can't stop eating sugar, they have diabetic issues or will. All these different things. Yes, anything in excess. Gluttony, the Bible mentions. People that are, you know, way, way overweight have all kinds of health issues and joint, leg, feet issues because of the extra weight. All kinds of things like this. Absolutely. But just because a person is sick doesn't mean there's sin in their life, because you would have to then look at it and say, well, people with perfect health are right with God. And we know that they're not. And so understanding then that we live in a fallen world, our bodies are under a curse. The Bible's clear about that. We inherit sometimes these bad genes from our parents, and they continue to haunt us this side of heaven. Now, of course, we know we're just a passing through. We're going to get a new body one of these days, and we have to be very much aware of that, mindful of that. But when you hear somebody say, well, the reason you're not healed is there's sin in your life, that probably is not true. Number two, you don't have enough faith. Oh, really? Well, Jesus said, if you had the faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds known at that time, You could say to a mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it'd be done unto you. So then when we look at this, we have to then realize it isn't in the magnitude amount of faith that I have, but does that faith exist? And here it is, everyone, is it in God's will? Paul asked the Lord three times to take away an infirmity in his flesh, and the Lord replied, my grace is sufficient for thee. So sometimes in our infirmities, God is glorified. I know that's hard for us to believe because, God, if you can heal me, if you can do anything, why do I have to endure this pain daily? I don't know. I do know that Paul endured it. I know at different times in my life I've been in extreme pain. As we all get older, we all see things in our bodies that don't work right, whether we have to go get glasses, hearing aids, you know, a walking device, whatever it might be. We're aware of this. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. But we do know that we are in a world that's under the curse of Adam, and we've all been here ever since. And so I think it's really important to realize, don't blame God. We are part of this fallenness. Now, we are born again. Our spirit's born again. But my body is, you know, when I became born again, I didn't, you know, I was 5 years old when I accepted the Lord. I didn't instantly become 18 and start evangelizing. No, it was a growing process in the Lord, like it is for all of us. And so again, don't feel condemned, because if you prayed, whoever's listening, and God didn't heal you, that he doesn't love you, that is not true. It's a lie of the devil. And these faith teachers, which are liars, saying, well, the reason you're not healed is you don't have enough faith. Or the reason you're not healed, there's sin in your life. Or the reason you're not healed is whatever. You didn't send in your seed money to me. Oh, man, I'll tell you, the merchandising of Jesus Christ is atrocious. Mm-hmm. So be aware of that goes on. Okay, Bill, you had another question.
So my wife has a lot of physical issues. She has scoliosis in her back. She's had back surgery. She's had, you know, lots of herniated discs. And then she's had like six surgeries on her right foot, and her right foot still isn't right. And she's had issues with her neck and issues with her right knee and with her hip. So she has a really hard time getting around, but she feels, pastors, please pray for me and my wife, because my wife, she had a very bad father. He's very abusive, and she, we got married, and she told me her past. She had, you know, had intimate before she was married, and she did it, you know, with a few guys, and now she feels like she knew she shouldn't have done it. She was a Christian. She knew she shouldn't have done it. She was looking for that attention, that affection. And basically after she lost her virginity, she felt like no Christian man would want her because her first boyfriend was a Christian, and went too far. And so then she felt like, well, no Christian's going to want me now. So then she feels so much guilt and shame and regret. So she feels like that these physical issues she's having are related to that. And then she has, even though I've tried to love her as Christ loved the church and tried to give myself for her, she has no interest in physical intimacy. Like she was, you know, violated too and all this. So it's just been a very long, trying road. And she feels like, I just want to know, based on verses like 1 Corinthians 5, it's the verse where it says, deliver such a one up to Satan for the...
Yeah, no, that's not what that's talking about. That's talking about somebody who is in willful disobedience to God. They know God's will, and they refuse to repent. You know, the minute that son of that farmer in the Bible, the prodigal son, changed his mind when he was eating with the pigs and came home, when the father saw him, the Bible says, a long way off. That means he was looking for him to come back. He didn't say, you worthless scum, get out of here. He ran to him, hugged him by the neck, put clothes on him, because he evidently had lost everything. and put shoes on his feet. And that's the way God is. It's talking about, those verses are talking about people who will not repent in willful disobedience. And that'll get you every time, man. Willful disobedience, because if you're a child of God, daddy will spank. But the thing is, that isn't what God's heart is. And the minute that son changed his mind, I'm going to go home and tell my dad I'm sorry, and maybe he'll hire me back as a hired hand. Well, the father welcomed him back as his son and not as a hired hand. Your thoughts?
Yeah, that's exactly right, Mike. You know, so many people have been through so many things in the church, believers. And, you know, it's really amazing because the trauma and the things that people have been through, a lot of times they themselves or other people project, you know, upon God, the guilt, you know, or what do I want to say? They look at the Lord like, either, you know, why did he allow this? Or they look at it like they're unworthy now to be able to even have a relationship with God. And it's so sad. It's so sad because we live in a sin-cursed world where people have free wills to do what they want to do. And even though that's the case, so many people, you know, exercise that free will for evil and for their own satisfaction and hurt many people in the process. But it's very important for us. You know, I think about Jesus and his ministry. You know, the first time there when he went back to his hometown in Nazareth and he revealed who he was being the Messiah, he quoted the Bible. He read from the place. It actually said that he found the place that was written about him and he read that to the people. And it was from Isaiah 61, where he says, "The Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and then to set at liberty those who are captives." And he talks about ministering to those who are down and out, ministering to those who have been hurt and have been wounded in every kind of way. And so, you know, I would just encourage you, you know, to continue to pray and to be patient with your wife, pray for her and continue just to love her, you know, and just allow the Lord to fill you with his love and, you know, look at the situation you're in now as an opportunity to really change her mind about things that she may have in her mind because of the things she's been through. You have that opportunity to change that, and it could take years and years, but this is where the Lord's put you. This is where you're at. And I would just say continue to minister to her and serve her and love her. Mike?
Let's pray for you, okay, Bill?
Sure.
And your wife. Father, we just lift up Bill to you, his wife to you, and just ask you comfort them. Lord, that you would encourage them, that they would see, God, that we trust you. And Lord, through it all, no matter what happens, may you be glorified in our lives. To live is for you. To die is our gain. And so, Lord, we put his life, her life, we just ask you, God, it's your forefront that you would do the very best for this family. In Jesus' name, amen. Bill, stay online, send you out to the movie Jesus, based on the book of Luke, Time to Grow, as well as 101 Last Days Prophecies for calling in, okay?
Yes, Mike, can I ask one question? One more thing. Sorry to keep you so long. I have a radical testimony, and I have it written down, and would I be able to email that to you? I try to share it with everybody.
Sure. You're welcome to do that. Just send it in when you talk to the call screener when you're done here, and yeah, that'd be great. Bill, God bless you, and thanks so much for the call. We'll be praying, especially for your wife, that God takes away the pain in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Let's go to Zach, Washington. Hi, welcome.
Well,
hi, how may we help?
Hey, I just have a question about fasting, like how to do it and more so what it's for, I guess.
Yeah, I think that it sensitizes us to the will of God rather than our fleshly needs. Your thoughts?
That's exactly right, Mike. And, you know, in fact, the fasting thing is, this subject is a big subject in the Old and New Testament. For instance, in the Old Testament, a lot of people fasted in the Old Testament during times of mourning, during times of repentance, when they were going to repent of their sins. In the New Testament, it appears that fasting was more, as Mike said, for the purpose of hearing God and discerning his will and what he wants. So it's very interesting because through the whole Bible, you do see this connection of fasting with prayer, prayer and fasting together. And why is that? Because the purpose of fasting is not to get God to do what we want him to do. Fasting is not to change God's mind about anything. Fasting really changes us into accepting the Lord's will and discerning it and accepting it and doing it. And so, you know, when you fast, it's not some kind of a trick that we use, you know, on the Lord to get him to do what we want him to do, you know, to show him, Lord, I'm really serious about this. So I'm going to quit eating food or I'm going to give this up and give that up, you know, until you do what, you know, what you want, what I want you to do. It's not that at all. It's what you're doing is you're pushing back the things of the world. You're pushing back the things that satisfy and feed the flesh in order for a certain time, in order to make yourself more focused and concentrated upon the Lord so you could hear him, discern his will, and then do it. Really, that's the bottom line to fasting. And when you go through the Bible, you'll see that most of the time fasting is connected to food because food is that one essential, right, that we all partake in every day. And we even take food to an unhealthy level to where it's more than just survival and what we need, but getting into eating too much and getting into making it an idol in our life. And so, you know, fasting food, pushing that away, because that's what the Lord's given to us to be able to, you know, to survive. What we're doing is we're pushing that aside for a time to seek something greater, and that is the will of the Lord. So I hear the music, Mike. I'll give it back to you.
Yeah, Zach, I hope that answers it for you. And again, if you like, stay in line. We'll send you out books and DVDs. And we are coming up on that break. We don't want you to go away. We're going to have a whole lot more. Here be Man and Answer right after this. We'll be right back.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed, because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for health care. And here's why. This time of year is decision time for a lot of people, but it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For many families, joining MediShare means saving about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people, obviously. But what's more, MediShare members like it a lot. Their satisfaction rate is 98%. Imagine that. And MediShare is a proven thing, too, for over 30 years. It's a Christian community of hundreds of thousands of people now. And here's the thing. If you join before November 30th and you mention the promo code SHARE, they'll waive your application fee. So you save even more right off the bat. I'll give you the number here in a second, but just call and you'll get a price within 2 minutes. And again, the deadline is November 30th. So call now and you'll save even more. Here's the number. 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon with Scott Parker from Calvary Chapel in Festus, Missouri, just outside St. Louis, reminding all of you a church alive is worth the drive. Going back to the phones, we have Gerardo on the line in Texas. Hi and welcome.
Hey, Pastor Mike. Hey, Pastor Scott. My question is from Genesis 14 and 15. When God is speaking to the serpent And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Is this referring, is this implying that the serpent had relations with Eve and Adam had relations with Eve, then Cain was the seed of the serpent? And then
that is false doctrine. And there's a couple people that promote that. They have TV shows on the cable channels and stuff. That's pure heresy. We don't find that anywhere in the Bible. That statement that he will bruise his head, he will bruise his heel. A head wound is fatal. A heel wound, you can recover. Jesus had a heel wound. Because again, when he was crucified on the cross, that's a messianic prophecy. But Jesus will bruise Satan's head, and he will be cast in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. He'll no longer be a deceiver of anyone, of any time, of anything ever again. And this idea that Cain was the offspring of the devil is pure junk, and it is not found in Scripture. Very clearly, Eve says, I've gotten a man from the Lord, not from Satan. And again, I see these people with their kooky doctrine. And yeah, it upsets me. Because you would, if you were on a desert island and a box washed up on the shore and you opened it up and here was a Bible and you started reading, you could never come to these kooky conclusions by simply reading the Bible. You have to be taught wrong, and these people that are promoting this kind of kooky stuff are pure wrong. Your thoughts, Scott?
That's exactly right. And Gerardo, here's what's going on in that verse. That verse is what Bible scholars call the proto-evangelion, okay? Now, that's Greek. That means the first gospel. This is the first gospel in the sense is what we have in this verse, in verse 15, is we have the mention of the virgin birth and the Messiah coming from that virgin girl. And then we have the whole idea of him taking away Satan's authority. That's what this is talking about. This is a picture of the cross. This is a picture of Jesus defeating Satan, taking away his authority over mankind, and such through what he did on the cross. Okay. And so what's interesting is where it says, I'll put enmity, that means hatred or hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Now, speaking of the virgin birth, because it mentions her seed, and a woman doesn't have seed. A woman has an ovum. She has an egg. And so for the woman to have a seed, she has her own seed. And how did that happen? That happened through the virgin birth, because the Gospels tell us that it was the Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary. Okay, it wasn't the devil that had sex with her or anything like that. What happened was the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and then she was found with child. And so the seed did not come from a man. It came from God himself, okay, in the sense that she was found with child or found pregnant when the Holy Spirit came upon her and gave her that ability and literally, created a body for the Messiah inside Mary's womb. And it's interesting because the book of Hebrews quotes the book of Psalms where the Messiah actually talks about this and says that you have created or you have prepared for me a body. And so that's very interesting. So that's when it's talking about her seed, your seed and her seed, it's speaking of the seed of Satan, which is him. All those who follow him, actually, Jesus said in John 8, speaking to the Jews, he said, you're of your father, the devil. And he actually says, hey, Satan has seed, and it's everybody who follows him. And ultimately, if we want to look even ahead in prophecy, the seed of the devil would also speak of the Antichrist to come, who will come against Jesus Christ in the very end of all things in the book of Revelation. And so that's what we're seeing here. Her seed speaks of the virgin birth. It speaks of the Messiah that will come through the virgin. And the Messiah, what he will do is he will bruise Satan's head, meaning he will take away Satan's authority that he's had over mankind, and especially when it comes to, you know, death and hell and all of that sort of thing. And it says, and you will bruise his heel. And that speaks of this happening during the crucifixion, because Jesus' heel was bruised at the crucifixion. So it's a beautiful picture, again, of the first gospel. Now, I will say this. Here's something that I find very interesting, and I don't hear very many people. I don't hear anybody talking about it. I think it's interesting that we have this prophecy, the first prophecy of the Messiah, the virgin birth, him dying on the cross. And, you know, it wasn't until 1968 where we actually had physical proof that crucifixions actually took place in the land of Israel in the first century. In fact, until 1968, critics of the Bible would say that that the crucifixions didn't even happen in Jerusalem and even happen in Israel, and because there was no proof of it. Well, 1968. In Western Jerusalem, they found a tomb that had an ossuary, a bone box. And in that bone box of a man by the name of John was a, get this, a heel bone that had a nail through it, proving that he was crucified. And I find that very interesting, that the one tangible physical evidence we have from archaeology to prove the crucifixion, that crucifixions did happen during Jesus' day in Israel, is actually that of a heel bone. And I love that. Why? Because that's what the first prophecy about what the Messiah would do and be crucified said. It mentioned his heel. And so I think God is saying something very plain to us, very loud and clear, that Jesus is the Messiah. So, Mike?
Amen. Hope that helps.
Yes, sir. So I just, so it's my understanding. Okay, so just to be 100% clear, when God is talking to the serpent and his seed, he's referring to people that follow the devil, sinners that don't repent and aren't born again. Is that what it is?
Well, Jesus talked often. It says these people are of the devil.
Yeah.
So we realize that, yes, there are people, whether they be in the occult and Satan worshipers or they're just in complete rebellion to God, we realize they are of their father, the devil. It talks about that. Now, we have a Father in heaven. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father which art in heaven, who's your daddy? And I think everybody serves somebody. Now, it might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but everybody's going to serve somebody. People say, well, you know, I'm not a Christian, and I'm not, you know, into the devil thing. I'm neutral. Really? Jesus said this, you're either for me or you're against me. And so I think we have to look at that in its context. I hope that helps.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much, Pastor Mike, and also Pastor Scott. I appreciate you guys and all you do.
If you need anything, please call us. And again, there's a lot of really wacky stuff that's out there, especially on the internet. Like I say, that is not substantiated in scripture. You will never find anywhere that Cain in the Bible was the seed of Satan. It doesn't say that. That's made up. Oh, that they really didn't partake of the fruit. They had Satan had intercourse with Eve. All made up. The Bible clearly said it was something they were not supposed to eat, not sleep with. And yet these people feel they're more spiritual than God, and they can change his word willy-nilly, and all their followers go, ooh. No, I'm sorry. The word of God stands, and these people are liars. I'm sorry to be harsh, but you know, if this is the way they exegete scripture, in other words, if this is how they interpret scripture, then how do you know anything in the entire Bible's true? Well, the fruit really isn't fruit. Cain is really not, of Adam and Eve. The Bible says she knew Adam and begot Eve. I've gotten a child from the Lord. It says that Cain was Adam's son. Wow. And yet they can't even read God's word for what it says. So what do they do with the rest of the Bible? Well, let me just share this with you. Where you see the spirit of error working that badly, I wouldn't listen to anything they have to say. I'm sorry. Now, people say, oh, Mike, that's so judgmental. No, it's not. Either the Bible is true, or we can just interpret it any way we want, you know. And I often wonder, what is the color of the sky in their world? Gerald, stay on the line, send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, and think you'll really enjoy it, the movie Jesus, based on the book of Luke. Geraldo, thanks for calling. If you need us, we're here for you. Let's go to Juanita, Fort Bragg, California. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Mike and Scott. Mike, I'm not feeling very well today as usual, but you cheered me up. I don't think you are being real rude. You're being, I don't even want to say the word blunt. You're being truthful. Anyway, I got something from Chrissy in Colorado Springs that has a ministry, Witnesses for Jesus, and yeah. I had met her many years ago, and she's been a friend of mine. So anyway, but she sent me this latest update, and I'll read it real quick, just a little piece of it. It's about the Mormons. I'm going to read, and Marshall and I displayed Joseph Smith's Egyptian papyrus that he had claimed he translated for their Book of Abraham scripture.
Yes.
It led to many powerful conversations, and even with one with the senior apostle of the Mormon Church. Then down on the right side, it says, Christie's new sign on Joseph Smith's Book of Abraham reveals how the Mormon Church now admits that Joseph Smith's translation doesn't match his papyrus. Can you explain that to me? Because this is a bunch of gobbledygook.
Well, again, there's a lot of stuff that doesn't make any sense in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. When they come to your door, they give you the Book of Mormon, which is really weird because really nothing in the Book of Mormon is what they believe. Now, before you get offended at me, if you're a Mormon, listen, please. I've read your books. I know what it says. Do you know Mormons teach that you're going to be a god yourself someday through progression? And that same lie that Satan told Eve in the garden, you'll be as gods. Well, they're still telling people that. And we go to Isaiah 44. It says, I am God alone, and besides me, there is no other anywhere. So right here, we have a conflict. Do you know the Book of Mormon doesn't speak that you're going to be a god yourself someday? Well, if you're sealed in the temple for time and eternity, then you'll progress and become a god of your own universe. Do you realize that's not in the Bible anywhere? It's not in the Book of Mormon anywhere. Well, that God was once a man like us, they'll teach you. And through progression, he became God. And he's the God of our world. And so when they pray, they're praying to Adam who fell in the garden. So when they say Father or God in their prayers, they're not praying to Lord God Almighty, the only God in the entire universe. They're praying to Adam who fell in the garden. Now, again, they use the same terminology, all these different things, all the same, but with completely different interpretations. And by the way, that's not in the Book of Mormon either. So we have to start looking at some very serious things. If Mormonism is really based upon this whole idea that God would not use Moses as a deliverer for the people of Egypt, but the Jaredites went down and got in the boats, and they were blown by a furious wind for 70 days, 60 days. They didn't even average a mile and a half an hour. The furious wind didn't blow too furiously. When you look at this and you realize that God uses anybody that he wants to. We look at God using Jonah. We look at God using Moses. We look at God using all of us. None of us are righteous. None. No, not one. Our righteousness does not come through Melchizedek priesthood or the priesthood that the Mormons are offering. Our righteousness comes through Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. Over and over again in the New Testament, it says that. It isn't marriage that saves you. It isn't works that saves you. It isn't tithing that saves you. It isn't undergarments that save you. Or in other religions, at times past, gluing plastic statues to the dashboard of your car or any of this kind of stuff. What saves us is our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's why we have the assurance of salvation. But again, the doctrines in the Mormon church that make it so different than any real Christian faith is not in the Book of Mormon. And so when we get into the Book of Abraham, as you've said, this is completely crazy. And so understanding that much of what is written, they continue to develop it. Your thoughts.
Exactly. And two, you know, Mike, they have this whole thing with their prophets and things like that, and believing that what they say is the word of God too, or equal to the Bible and such. It's just, it's a mess. And, you know, it's such a false system that is straight from the enemy, straight from the devil. I mean, you have, you know, a treasure hunter like Joseph Smith that has this experience, you know, so-called, and all of a sudden he's got a version of the Bible, you know, or a version from God, another, what he called, right, another testament of the Lord Jesus Christ that does not line up with what we already have in the four Gospels. And it's just absolutely a mess when you line it up with what the Scripture has to say. Another thing, even too, even just with the Book of Mormon itself, you know, as Mike said, who, you know, which is what they give to people, you know, when you look at the Book of Mormon and you do a critical study and analysis of the Book of Mormon, you'll find out that the places, the people groups, even the animals that it mentions that was here in the Americas at a certain time, they didn't even exist. And the archaeologists can't even find any kind of remains from any of those things that are written in the Book of Mormons, you know, concerning the people groups that were supposed to be here and where they had these battles at these different places. None of it substantiated. So it is another gospel. It's a false gospel. And so that's just the Book of Mormon itself. And as Mike said, boy, you get into the Doctrine of Covenants, the Pearl Great Price, this book about Abraham, it just gets more absurd. And that's where, you know, it gets worse and worse and worse. And so it's amazing that anybody would even believe it, because it's like a fairy tale, you know, when you think of it, when you understand what they really believe about how God got here and who Jesus is and everything. It's not the same Jesus of the Bible. And, you know, Paul told the Galatians, he said, you know, if I or any or an, even an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel than what we've already preached to you, he should be considered anathema. He should be considered accursed. And so that's exactly what Joseph Smith has started here in America. And of course, now it's around the world, is a religion that is a curse because it's a false gospel. Mike?
Well, yeah. And again, they believe Satan and Jesus are brothers. Yet John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son." But you know, you won't find that anywhere in the Bible that Satan and Jesus are brothers. You don't find it in the Book of Mormon either. Mm-hmm. Now, to me, again, if this is the new gospel, it's completely different than the Book of Mormon, and it's completely different than the Bible. So there's some issues here, friends. And again, Juanita, I hope that helps.
Yeah, Mike, I was just going to ask you real quick, and Scott, where did Joseph Smith claim that he got his papyrus? What about that? I've never heard of a papyrus.
You mean the Book of Abraham papyrus?
Yeah.
You know what? I don't know. I can't remember. I knew that. But unless you know Scott,
You know, I don't off the top of my head. No, I don't.
So, but no, and the Book of Abraham interpretation is really has a lot of very, very strange ideas in it. Now, again, to say that he translated it from this Egyptian papyrus, which was actually a burial cloth that they would wrap around a mummy, is where that came from. So the whole origin of it is how do you get a burial cloth that has this Book of Abraham embedded in it? It doesn't. So again, I love Mormons. I being in Idaho and being there for over 50 years, I have been around Mormons all my life. Very sweet people. But being sweet doesn't mean you're right, and being sweet doesn't mean you're right with God. Again, when you trust in anything other than Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are misled. I don't trust in undergarments. I trust in the power of Jesus Christ. I don't trust in my church to take me to heaven. I trust in Jesus Christ. I don't trust in the Aaronic priesthood in the Mormon church to get me to heaven. I trust in Jesus Christ, who is my high priest. And this is where the division comes. And again, that the only priesthood that you will find is, you know, in the Mormon church. No, it's not in the Book of Mormon. So you got some real issues here.
Yeah. And Mike, the Mormon church claims in 1835 that these papyrus scrolls came from Egypt. And then it was right after that that Joseph Smith then began translating this Book of Abraham. So supposedly, according to the Mormon church, they came from Egypt.
Hope that helps.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
Juanita, God bless you. Stay in line. Send you out a couple things I think you'll enjoy. And if you need us, we're here for you. Let's go to David in North Dakota. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Mike. Hi, Pastor Scott. Thanks so much for taking my call. I had a quick question about a good friend of mine, a Christian brother, who's suddenly following something different and saying that the Christian faith is deceptive. He's actually going to leave our church, beautiful young family, and it's really disturbing. He said he's willing to sit down to talk about it, and what he's giving me for information, I thought maybe he could help me out. So he gave me a link to yahscriptures.com, and he said it's his sacred names Bible. He's saying that Yahusha is the true Messiah, and Jesus Christ is actually the anti-Messiah. And he's listening in Yahuwah is our Heavenly Father. And he says that he's listening to some guy online on Facebook, too.
They're out there in droves. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah, you know what? This is so sad that people believe this stuff. They get all caught up, you know, in the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus isn't his name. You know, his name is Yahushua. Really, his name is Yeshua in the Hebrew, which literally in English is Joshua. We get Jesus from the Greek, which is Iesus, and it comes down from the Greek to the Latin and to English to Jesus, which means Savior. Yeshua literally means the Lord is salvation. That's what that means. But, you know, you have a lot of these offshoots, David, of these different religions. They have like a basis of Hebraic roots to them. There's one problem there, when Christians really get deep into the Hebraic roots movement, because then they start, they start bringing in the law into what they believe. You have to keep the feast days and things like that, which is dangerous. You know, Paul told us, you know, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he says, do not judge anyone when it comes to keeping Sabbaths, keeping the feast days, because all those things in the Old Testament were just a shadow of the substance to come, which is Christ. It's all about Jesus, pointing to Jesus and what he would do. And it's interesting, too, because out of that kind of a movement has come all these different movements where, like you said, you know, they call God Yah and things like that. And I know there's so many of them now, and you just got to be careful. And I would just talk with him and ask him, okay, so what is it that you're going to be believing and practicing that is different than what the New Testament says and what we're already doing? And just, you know, deal with him on those particular points that he wants to bring up that he thinks makes this religion so different from what, you know, he's involved in now at your church. That's the way I would approach it, Mike.
Yeah, and again, when you look at this, sometimes they're just screaming, I don't know God. I call him by Yahweh. And anybody that, wait a minute. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. Oh, great Yahweh in the sky. No, he didn't say that. He said, our Father. Tells me they really don't have a relationship with God. They have religion, but they don't have a relationship with God. Big difference. And so when they're going by this kind of idealism that this, show them Isaiah 53, he was bruised for our transgressions, he was wounded for our iniquities, and God laid upon him, the Father laid the sin of us all. Only Jesus could fulfill that. And so that's the direction I would go, David, with that. And again, Paul says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, not Yeshua, you know, and all the Hebrew names. Hope that helps. Stay in line. We'll get you taken care of. Juanita, Hal, Jim, John, hey, please call us back. We'll pitch on first thing tomorrow. Thanks, Scott. God bless you all. Have a good night.
Or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.